We are going through the book of Proverbs, and so today's passage comes from Proverbs chapter 8. If you have a Bible, you can follow along. It comes right after the book of Psalms. If you want to follow along up here, all the verses will be here. So I'll read these for us. The Lord possessed me, and this is wisdom talking, at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields or the first of the dust of the world. And when he established the heavens, I was there. And when he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways, hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. So over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the topic of wisdom by looking at the book of Proverbs and by looking at Psalm 107. And the reason that I wanted to look at the book of Proverbs is when I was a young person in my teens and looking at the age that I am at now, which is in my 40s, I thought I would have life kind of figured out. I thought it'd be kind of, you just wake up and rinse and repeat and do the same thing over and over again. But now that I'm that age, it's not like that at all. And I feel like I don't know anything. And when I was young, there's no way I could have predicted that you would interact with your friends over an invisible web of internet wireless things, and now when you say goodbye to your friend, you actually never say goodbye, that they're always a part of your life. I did not know that you could have a computer write a 15 to 20 page history paper without you putting any effort into it at all. I could probably even write your dissertation. I had no idea that that's the world that it would be in. But even apart from the wider setting, on a personal level, I did not know how difficult it would be raising kids in a crazy city like New York, and every time they want me to pick them up, my back starts to hurt, and I'm pretty sure that their memory of me when they talk to me or talk about me to their kids is going to be like, I think Dad must have had some kind of illness or something because he was lying down all of his life, so I don't know what's going on with him. Life is so much more difficult than I thought it would be, and so I wanted to use the slower rhythm of summer to kind of look at ourselves in the mirror and say, God, am I really living wisely? Am I having all of the wisdom of your word and of who you are being applied to the way that I think about not just my salvation, but how I think about my job, how I think about money, how I think about relationships, how I think about my emotions? And so now we are leading up to Proverbs chapter 8. And throughout the book of Proverbs at this point, two paths are being laid out. There's the path of foolishness, and then there's the path of wisdom. And the foolish path is something that happens right in the moment. You get into a fight with somebody and you respond with your anger. You respond with temper. It's reactive. You don't think about it. You don't think about the long-term consequences. You just do what feels right in the moment. You're more concerned about the appearances of things. Do I look right rather than is my heart right? And pleasure is a dominating principle. What feels good right now? The wise path is completely the opposite. It's about waiting. It's about working diligently in silence and in secret. It's about making justice and righteousness the thing that controls the way that we act in the world. And oftentimes it goes against the crowd. And in Proverbs, the way of foolishness is represented by the adulterous woman or the prostitute who's whispering in the night at fools passing by saying, come into my place. Wisdom, on the other hand, is represented by this virtuous woman out in the daylight calling out at the city gates. And it's obvious which path you should choose. You should choose the wise path. But when we look at that mirror that we're looking at, we oftentimes choose foolishness. And why does this take place? I think we can discover the reason very easily. On most days, when we go home, we can open up the refrigerator, and there is a piece of meat in there that's still in its covering. It's cold. It's unseasoned. It's unmarinated. You take it out. It takes 30 minutes to get to room temperature, so it's not too chewy. You look around your refrigerator. There's also all these vegetables that are unclean. They have to be washed. They have to be cut. And then you have to take them out. It takes you about an hour to prep. You got to look up a recipe. You got to figure out what's going to happen. You cut it all up. You cook it. You sit down to dinner with your family. Your kids go, "I don't want that." And you go, "Okay." And then it takes you another 45 minutes to clean it all up. When you go home, you can open your fridge and you can see that. You know what else I have at home? A laptop. And you know what else I can do? I can go to Seamless, click on Popeyes, get a spicy chicken sandwich. It'll be there in 30 minutes. It'll be cheaper. There's no cleanup. And my kids will eat every single one of it. No. Which is the wise path and which is the foolish path? Oh, you can eat Popeyes all you want. That's not what I'm talking about. But one is pleasure-oriented. One is fast. One will make you popular. But over the course of your life, you need to eat the healthy stuff. But when we understand that decision, we can understand, oh, this is why I pick foolishness so often. It's easier. It feels good. It's going to make me popular in the moment. Why put in all this effort for something that might not come at the end? Wisdom is represented by this virtuous woman, and she's calling out, "Be wise." And when we get to Proverbs 8, we have her strongest defense. This is the reason why you should pick the path of wisdom. Now, wisdom literature in the Bible is a genre, and it's very distinct from the law. The law is something you have to do. This is what God demands for righteousness. Wisdom is a rule of living. You don't have to do it, and it's not a law. Just because you live in a certain way does not mean that you will get this result every single time. And the book of Job is evidence of that. But as a rule of thumb, it works. When you live wisely, when you make God's word a part of the way that you live, you will find success not just here, but for all of eternity. So, in this grand defense of herself, what is it that wisdom says? Why does wisdom work? That's what we're going to look at now. So let's pray, and then we'll look at this passage together. Dear God, we just thank you so much for giving us this time together. And yeah, we need so much wisdom. I thought I'd be so much smarter and better off in my life when I was looking at it from 30 years ago. But I'm not alone. Wisdom is here, calling out in the street, asking us to come towards her and to apply your word to all these things. And when we do that, we will recognize that we are actually not alone, but that you are here with us, guiding us, shaping us, and trying to mold us in a way that's not just good for us, but brings you glory, that gives you delight. So I pray that you would allow the mirror of your word to be applied to our hearts and help us to start seeing some foolish things that we do in our lives and help us to figure out how we can call out for wisdom and make it a deeper part of the way that we live. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. When you look at this passage, the way that it starts is a behind-the-scenes look at the book of Genesis 1 and 2. And Genesis talks about creation, how the heavens, the earth, the sky, the seas were created. And verse 22 and verse 23 mentions that the capital L-O-R-D, the covenantal name of Yahweh, the first act from ages ago, before anything was established, was to make wisdom its companion. And that means everything in creation, all of the things that I just mentioned, animals, people, even weird animals like anteaters, they all bear the stamp of God's wisdom. And what does that mean? What we learn is because creation is created with wisdom, everything is put into its proper place. The heavens are where they're supposed to be. The seas are encircled so that they are set within a limit. The skies are firmed up and the foundations of the earth are marked so that this is the exact spot where it should be. And I am sure that in each of your homes, you have a junk drawer, a junk closet, maybe even, if you're lucky, a junk room. Our junk spot is underneath the bed, and I took a look this morning. It's not pretty. It's not good. There's parts of a crib that we don't even have anymore. There's a curtain rod from two apartments ago that don't fit on any of our curtains. There's clothes that are, like, not good enough to wear, but we're too sentimental to throw away. There's kids' art that's not good enough to hang on the wall, and there's like 50 of them, and they're all hanging out there. But imagine that your apartment doesn't have a junk drawer, but it's a junk apartment, and every time you walk in, you cannot find the thing that you're looking for. You know how frustrating that is? I got this call, you know, the call once, where my mom's like, your grandma's sick, you got to go to Korea now. So I was like, okay, I bought the ticket, and I'm ready to go. And I was like, where's my passport? And I could not find my passport. And the rage is like building up. I'm like, wah! And then Jen eventually finds my passport. And then she was 93 at the time. She lived for another 8 years. So it was like, it was fine. But that feeling of like, where is it? Where are my keys? Where's my wallet? How come everything is not in its proper place? Because creation was established with wisdom, everything is exactly in the place that it should be. The world is not random. It's not full of coincidence. We are not a bunch of atoms bumping into each other, but there is an order to things. When we plant a watermelon seed, we don't have to cross our fingers and go, God, I hope a watermelon comes out. And then we're surprised that it's like a pair of pants or cockroaches or something like that. When we step out and we take a deep breath of air, we don't have to worry that all of a sudden our lungs are going to fill with water. When we step outside on the sidewalk, we don't have to worry that we're going to sink into the ground like we're on water. Everything is put into its proper place, and that gives us stability. And when we have stability like that, because of wisdom in creation, that means we know that when we follow God, when we do the things that he's asking us to, when we apply wisdom to our heart, we can be pretty sure that the result that comes from that will be something that he has ordained. We live in a very stable world. But not only does this passage teach us that creation is well organized, it tells us that it was built with competence. It says in verse 30, it was well designed and that wisdom was a master craftsman. And this makes sense. When you take some time and look at creation, it moves beautifully. You have the seasons going from winter, spring, summer, and then fall. When you look at the tides in the ocean and you just watch it go back and forth and realize that it's tied to the moon's orbit going up and down, you realize there's a beauty to it. When you can look at the heavens and recognize that the sun revolves around the earth every 24 hours, the stars revolve around the earth every 23 hours and 56 minutes, the moon rises 50 minutes earlier, there's a regularity to the heavens. It was well built. It was made with competence. And the crazy part about this is we don't actually have to understand all of the mechanics to live in a world where we feel like, wow, this place was made so well. Back in the medieval world, they believed in four elements, earth, water, wind, and fire. And they thought things move because things return to their natural place. So when you burn something, fire goes up because it's supposed to go towards the sun. When you drop dirt on the ground, it goes towards the earth. But then you have Copernicus talking about the sun being the center. Then you have Kepler, who's talking about the preference for elliptical orbit. Then you have Isaac Newton talking about gravity and how two bodies are attracted to one another. For 200 years, they had no idea how this worked until Einstein came about 100 years ago, and he recognized something. Space and time are not just something that exists in our mind. They are part of the same reality. And the way that gravity works, you know this, it's amazing. I went to the Natural History Museum and I saw a video on it, so this is how I know. The way that it works is when you have a body of density and mass, it warps space-time in invisible ways so that now there are creases and bends in it. And so when a smaller body comes towards a bigger body, it fits into the grooves in the disturbance of space and time and falls towards that body. We didn't know this for many, many years, only 100 years. And 100 years from now, we'll know even more. But we don't have to know the exact mechanics to know, wow, this place that we live in, even New York, is wonderfully made. There is such a design to it. Somebody who knows what they're doing was at work here. And when you are living and operating in a place filled with competence, you have confidence that if I do what I'm supposed to do, then everything should work out. As many of you know, I broke my ankle. And you know how I broke my ankle? I was playing basketball. And you know who I was playing basketball with? Non-competent students. So I was 30 feet away. I went up for a shot, and this guy stuck his leg out in my landing zone. I broke it. And then afterwards, I was like, don't worry about it. It's fine. He goes, yeah, I know. I didn't do anything wrong. I was like, oh. So he didn't even know. But sometimes I get to play basketball with the coaches. When you play basketball with the coaches, you're playing with competence. The screen shows up right as about your maybe move. When you are going to the corner, the ball shows up and you can take your shot. You do what you're supposed to do when you're playing with people with competence, and you are confident because you know this is how it's going to work. The same exact point is being made here. The world we live in was created with wisdom, and there is a competence so that we know when we follow God that we can have these certain expectations. And if we look at some of the areas that the book of Proverbs addresses, we can see that this is true. It talks about speech and how you shouldn't whisper about people behind their back, how you should be honest. And when you're honest with people and people can trust the words that come out of your mouth, you can start building relationships with the people around you. You can start establishing friendships. You can share the gospel with the people in your life, and community comes out of honest speech. When you're generous, you recognize that there is justice in the world, that some people have more and other people have less, but we live in a world filled with abundance. And when we're generous, we are able to live out that righteousness in the way that we live. When you think about sex and the way that the Proverbs talks about sex, you realize that it's not just about pleasure, it's not just about appearance, it's about intimacy and building up and showing in your actions and the way that you live what commitment is really like. We can live wisely because this world is organized well, because there's competence, because we know that if we follow God's wisdom in the way that we live, then we will experience success in this life. But the surprising thing about this passage is living wisely doesn't just work, but it's filled with delight. It's filled with delight. In verses 30 and 31, it says, "And I was daily," wisdom talking, "and wisdom was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man." When you look out at God's creation, it doesn't just make you feel like, okay, I can live here, but it is beautiful. The last 2 days, around like 5 or 6 o'clock, we've had these thunderstorms and lightning storms. And so I turned off all the lights in the apartment with my 6-month-old. No, he's not 6 months old. He's like 20 months or something like that. That's way up. The little boy. And I was like, let's watch the lightning and the thunder. And he saw the first, crack of lightning. And he goes, wow. He was amazed. When I was in college, I went to Peru, to Cusco, which is about 8,000 feet above sea level. We went to a small town called Urumqi. And at night, we walked out. There's no lights. There's no street lights or anything like that. And you look up and you look at the stars and you can see the Milky Way exactly as you would imagine it would look like. A cloud of stars that are hundreds of millions of miles away, but from this perspective, create the most beautiful and awe-inspiring thing I've ever seen. I was like, oh my gosh, I can see the heavens. In New York, you can see streetlights and bitches. But I'm like, God, I want my child to have this. There's a place in an hour north of here called Storm King. And if you visit in the fall, the wind gets a little colder. It gets a little crisper. And the cool green color of the leaves turns yellow and brown. And then you realize there's a beauty. There's a delight in the universe. Just as the weather gets cold, the color of the trees gets warm, and it makes you realize, wow, this thing is delightful. Not only do you delight in God's creation, but it means God delights in us when we live wisely. So my son, 20 months, I'm trying to teach him basketball, and one or two out of every 3 times when I ask for a pass, it goes forward, but one out of 3 times, he throws the ball into the air and it lands on his head. And is that wisdom? No, it's kind of foolish, but it's cute. And I think, oh, this is so cute. And the same is true for us. We stumble throughout life all the time, right? And God, is he mad? Sometimes he is with our sin, but we are still his children. He still delights in us. But you know when I feel delighted? When I see my daughter reading a book, I go, how is my child able to do this? This summer she learned how to ride a bike. And, I'm not that athletic, nor is my wife that athletic. And so we were like, is this ever going to happen? But when she glides down the thing, my heart is overwhelmed with pride. I'm like, my little girl, look at what she can do. And God is exactly the same way. When we're foolish, he's like, okay, you can do better. But when we live wisely, he's like, my son, look at what this boy can do. He loves me. He is living wisely. He is succeeding. There's grace when we stumble, but there is joy and delight when we live with wisdom. In verse 31, wisdom says, I rejoice in this inhabited world. I rejoice in the children of men. What does that mean? That means when you're in a situation and you're used to responding by getting angry and blowing up, but because of wisdom, you go, no, I got to stop. Think about what God wants me to do in this situation. You think about the decisions you're making in your life and saying, I can't just bounce around following the people around me. What does God want me to do in my life? When we are able to choose the path of wisdom, God is like that Olympic parent sitting in the stands watching us get a gold medal going, he did it. She did it. There is delight in living wisely, and we can feel that delight when we make that a part of our lives. The path of wisdom is so much better, but our life is filled with Popeye's chicken sandwiches. The mirror you hold up is always going to be, you pick the path of foolishness over and over and over again. Now, Proverbs 8 is a metaphor. It's talking about wisdom as if it's this person that was created. But one thing that we know is this idea gets theologized in John chapter 1. It says, in the beginning was not wisdom, but in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made. This is not just a nice metaphor to say this creation is very wise. It is a theological statement that what we have created came about because God himself, in the form of his Son, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was creating this created universe. And that act of creation, that's something that belonged to him. But when he looked down at what he saw us not living the path of wisdom, but living a path of foolishness, living a path of sin, living in such a way where he goes, I can't believe wisdom is so obviously the right answer, but all of my kids basically keep choosing the wrong thing. So what does he do? The Word becomes flesh, rescues us from the path of fools. Jesus lived wisely, chose obedience, obeyed his Father, and lived with righteousness and justice, and he did not get the rewards of wisdom that we usually anticipate, which is favor and success. Instead, he got curses so that he could break the curse from our lives. Verse 35 says, wisdom says that whoever finds her finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. And by the time we get to the Gospel of John, we know that whoever believes in the Son receives eternal life and receives more than we can ask or imagine. This season, this summer, we've tried to spend time holding a mirror to our lives saying, God, where am I foolish? Where am I doing things that are dumb? Where do I need help? Where can I seek for your wisdom? And what we learn from Proverbs 8 in the Gospel of John is the wisest thing that we can do is put our faith in Christ. We will fail, we will stumble, we will fall, and we should strive. But ultimately, it's him who lived wisely that is able to restore us and put us back up on our feet. So with that, why don't we pray? And then we'll take a little bit of time to reflect, and then we'll have Pastor Reggie come up and we can pray for him. Let me pray for us. Dear God, we just thank you so much for giving us this time. And the path of wisdom is so obviously the right choice, but we are so foolish. Because we often pick what's easier, what's faster, what feels good in the moment. And we recognize that it's not just a question of like inefficiency or wasted time, but oftentimes it leads us into sin. And we can't do anything with that because we're not able to. But because of your Son, we have this powerful blood that is applied to our hearts, and then we can be free to live in the way that you're calling us to live. So God, I just pray that your Spirit will be at work, and some of the things that we need to work on are embedded in our hearts in the way that we see the world. It's going to take time, but your Spirit is able to do it. So I pray that you would unearth those things and allow us to experience what it feels like to live wisely in a wisely created world. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.
I've known you guys, I think, before you were married, which is, the first message I gave at Good News. So God is good, and he's in control. And that was just a great message about just living in the wisdom of God. And it's hard to obtain, right? Finding the will of God, finding the wisdom of God. But when you know it's God, it's a hand in the glove. And God works everything out for his purpose. So my prayer request is always that God gives us wisdom. So apropos, right? But then really for our three kids, our kids are grown. Our oldest is 30. Yes, I said that. 31, 23, and 20. I had to check. And, you know, living in New York, raising kids in New York City, we get it. It's tough. And the world's chokehold is so tight at times. And you wonder, God, are you there? Whether they're 2 years old or 31 years old. But God is in control. And he knows all things. And he knows exactly where we're at as parents and where our children are at. So to keep Jonathan, Emma, and Levi in prayer.
Well, we are so excited to be part of this family. We're so like, wow, how God worked this out. And I'm excited to build relationships. I'm excited to build community. I'm excited to just be a part of a family that just loves the Lord. Just, you know, I want to be with people who just want to talk about Jesus. So I'm grateful for that. And obviously my prayer request is for my three kids. So